Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to take an hour out of the world to hear your grace and love towards us. Help us, Lord, to receive it as you have given it with generous amounts of love. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts to your word once again. Help us, Lord, when we leave this time and place, to take that message to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple of comments about the service and what's been happening here this morning. First of all, I'd like to thank the congregation for how you just kind of picked it up with the Glory in Excelsis. That's really neat that you can do that. Like it happened in a twinkling of an eye, as the Bible says. Appreciate that. And I appreciate your patience with me. I rarely use the hymnal. Haven't used the hymnal for a number of years. So appreciate your patience as we go through the worship service. So now to the sermon. Life and faith. I had a professor at seminary who said, "What's the difference? What's the difference? If you believe, you will act this way. Your actions will tell what you believe." So, the goal of the sermon today is that you progress and have joy, progress and have joy in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's do some progressing today in knowledge and then in action. We often have this image of St. Paul as the head believer. Like, he had faith, he had the greatest faith, and he was the pinnacle of faith. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe St. Paul began here in faith, and over time, his faith grew. His understanding about Christ in his life kept changing and kept developing, kept growing. And we see that in this text. When he writes to the Philippians, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." It's like he's having one of these aha experiences. Otherwise, why would he have written about this experience? It would have been just another, "Well, yeah, this is what happens, and whatever happens to you advances the gospel message." No. Paul, at this point in time, is in prison, and he's in prison most likely in Rome. Why do we think that? Because of the talk about the imperial guard, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but I'll explain it when we get there. I want you to know, when he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters," is a little bit like, I don't know, did your mom or dad ever say, "Listen to me"? Do you ever say that to the kids? Do the parents ever say that to the kids nowadays?
Yeah.
"Listen to me." While it's not that forceful like a parent, it is Paul saying, this is important, you need to pay attention to this. This is an idea that hadn't really dawned on Paul until he writes to the Philippians. "I want you to know, this is important. Whatever happens, hopefully like Paul, whatever happens to us will serve to advance the gospel." Okay? Whatever happens to us, whether it's in school or the playground, or at work, or in your family, will advance the gospel. And here's a test question. What's more important? What happened to Paul, or advancing the gospel? What happens to you, or advancing the gospel? What's more important? The events of your life, or the spreading of the gospel? Is that really a trick question? No. In our life, whatever happens to us pales in comparison to advancing the gospel. Second point. The context is important. Where is Paul as he writes these words? Duh, he's in prison. A harder question to answer is, did Paul think he'd still be able to spread the gospel while in prison? I don't think so. I think as he was in prison, and prison different than what we think of prison today, people could come and go to visit Paul, even though there was always a Roman guard, a soldier there to make sure that he didn't leave with them, as it were. So as people come and go, Paul's focused on those people. What he's not aware of is who is overhearing the conversation. When I read these words, I hear Paul saying, and this is Mark's translation, "You are not going to believe what happened. I was talking to the people from Colossae about how they need to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and what I found out is that the guards heard me talking about this and were curious, what's this Lord's Supper thing? The good news of Jesus is spreading even here among the soldiers guarding me, who are among the best of the Roman soldiers." Now just think of that. These are Roman soldiers, Imperial Guard. We know from history, from other writings of that time, that the Imperial Guard were the best of the best soldiers. These are the people that are selected to, in our day and age, what? Guard the president, guard the tomb of the unknown soldier, be around Washington, D.C. These are the people who are trained to take care of the missiles. These are the elite. These are the best Roman soldiers. These are the people who, dedicated to the country? Probably. Probably very dedicated to their country. These are the hardcore Roman believers. And yet Paul talks about them converting to be followers of Jesus. In one of my jobs, I worked in the workaday world, business world, before becoming a pastor. And one job that I entered into, one of my cubicle mates, guy in the next cube over, on the first day there, he came over to me and introduced himself, and he says, "You know, Jansen, I'll never have a heart attack. You know why?" Why? "Because I give them." Oh, well. Okay. I remember chuckling, well, okay. We'll see how that works out for you. You know? In the course of the next 6 to 9 months, I did my job. And by then, I had come to the point in my faith walk that I was way more faithful about my lifestyle. Paul alludes to that in verses 19 and following. So at the end of that time period, I had then decided to go to seminary. And so that job ended. And I told my boss and the rest of the people where I was going. And the heart attack guy, comes up to me and he gives me a big hug. He's going off to Catholic lay school. Say what? Say what? He says, "I watched you and how you treated the customers and the clients, and how you treated our absolutely most obnoxious boss on the face of the earth." This is the guy, and see, I used this in a sermon a couple of months ago, and I had all these people under 40 going, "Huh, what?" He was a chain smoker. And the people under 40 go, "Chain smoker? He smoked chains?" No. He lit one cigarette off of the next. You know, he'd go, he'd grab a new cigarette, turn the one he just sucked off, and light it like that. So his room, his office, our office, was always just a blue haze. If I ever get emphysema, I know how I got it. He would cuss and swear like there was not any four words that didn't have a cuss word or misuse of God's name. And yet, my cellmate, the next guy over. Yeah, I felt sometimes like I was in, like it was worse in prison. Saw how I didn't let all of that, just like Paul, did not allow his situation to determine how he would treat people. He would still show them love, grace, and understanding. Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Imperial guard, as I explained earlier, is a group of soldiers, the top-notch Romans. Most of them had achieved the rank of centurion, which is equivalent to a captain in today's army. Most of them would be somewhere between their late 20s and early 30s. They had made a name for themselves, probably in serving some wars. The first point of this verse is the gospel had spread to all the soldiers protecting Rome. Paul says the whole imperial guard. We're talking the figures somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 soldiers protected Rome at that time. And all 3,000 to 5,000 people had heard about this one prisoner and the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Had all 5,000 kind of cycled through the watching Paul? No. That one of those guards who heard about Jesus went back to the barracks and said, you know, I'm watching this prisoner who seems at ease. And he's always talking about this guy who died for us and rose to new life. He says that there's life after death and that some guy died on a cross. Now remember, these are Roman soldiers. How else do we know Roman soldiers? Oh, they're the ones who crucified Christ, who nailed him to the cross. And you're in the barracks sitting there and one of your fellow centurions says, this guy is talking about a guy who got nailed to a cross. A crook? He's talking about a crook? No. He said he died for our sins and rose to life. He got up out of the grave. Nah, you're full of it. That doesn't happen. To a first century Roman, there's all sorts of questions in that statement. Life after death? Only criminals die on a cross. Punishment for our mistakes? What questions do our society have about Jesus today when they hear the same message? Second point, which is actually the first point to the previous verse. What happens to us is about Jesus. It's not about ourselves. When bad things happen to us, it's about what is Jesus up to? In a very, very personal way, our family now has to go through that with the loss of my daughter's mother-in-law. How are we going to understand that? She was the youngest of us. Piero, my wife, and I, and Louisa was the youngest one. Why did God take her? That will be a question we will deal with in the coming weeks, months, and years. But I want to tell you another story. My wife was a chaplain in a jail in the women's section. Later in her career there, she developed breast cancer and had to go through the usual horrendous chemo and radiation treatment, which meant losing her hair, losing weight, loss of energy, etc. I think most of you have seen cancer people going through chemo treatment. Yet she still wanted to go and do the weekly Bible study in the jail, which was often full of women from the jail. After several months of this, one of the ladies professed her faith in Jesus. Because of the faith, hope, and joy that they saw in Gail. And one of them even said, I'd rather be in jail than to go through what you are. Whoa. That's a big statement. But because of the continued commitment of Gail to Jesus Christ, people were brought to faith. You don't have to be a chaplain in a jail. You don't have to be an apostle in a jail. All you have to be is a person in a cubicle, person at work, that lives the life of a Christian, that shows grace and mercy and joy in their work. Each of us can conclude verse 13 in our own way. When Paul says that my imprisonment is for Christ, that my cancer is for Christ, that my unemployment is for Christ, that my chronic health condition is for Christ, that loss of my beloved is for Christ, to profess faith in Christ alone. And finally, verse 14. Paul concludes that most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm hoping that'll be the outcome this coming week, that you will be able to say at the end of this week, I spoke the word more bold because of Paul, because of Gail, maybe because of Pastor Mark's experience, maybe because of some other Christian we saw at work. After seeing Paul in prison, do life differently. I have visited numerous men and women in jail. I have met one vividly stands out, who absolutely hated being there. This was like, when he said this, it was like, duh. He says, you know what he said? They're all crooks and criminals in here. Really? Huh? Imagine that. We never expected that, being in jail. And he said, there's not a one I would want to be a friend with. And then I have the perfect inmate who said, I did wrong. I deserve to be here. And I'll tell my fellow inmates about the love of Christ. Wow. And he did. He converted many people in jail. It was amazing over the years to get his letters from prison about the Bible studies and about the people he worked with and the guards who saw him. What happens to us isn't about what happens to us. What happens to us is about Jesus. And it's about Jesus rescuing us today, tomorrow, and eventually from the grave. That the hope in heaven sustains and carries us to the side of Jesus, and understanding Jesus walks with us each and every moment of the day. There is no place here that Jesus isn't. And there is nothing here stronger than him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grow in faith, hope, and love in Jesus each and every moment of our life. As we go forth from this time and place and encounter the world, sometimes a very cruel and dark world, help us to hold on to Christ alone. In those opportunities, in those places that we have an opportunity to speak peace and forgiveness, help us, Lord, to speak up in Christ's name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.